Well, let's open our Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 16. We are looking at this guy by the name of Abraham, and this is the guy that the Bible holds up as being the example of faith to you and I, and that fact alone should bring great encouragement to our hearts. That this is the guy that, you know, first of all, as we've talked about before, a third of the book of Genesis is dedicated to this guy. And more verses are dedicated to this man in Hebrews chapter 11 than any other person of faith. And this guy, a lot like you and I, he has his good days and he has his bad days. And he is about ready to head into a very bad day, all right? And one of the things that we need to take into consideration is that God has been making promises to this man. God has been telling this man that from him that he is going to have physical descendants that are going to be so numerous that you're not even going to be able to count them all. Now, the interesting thing is that Abram, it means father. Now, imagine how awkward of a name is that for a guy that doesn't have any children? I mean, can you imagine meeting somebody new? Hi, I'm Abram. Really, father? Well, how many kids do you have? Well, I don't have any. I mean, imagine if your name was Olympic champion, all right? Oh, how many gold medals do you have? Well, none. Well, it's kind of a stupid name for you then, isn't it? And God had promised this father that his descendants are going to be so numerous, you're not going to be able to count them all. And he's been giving him this promise over and over again. Now, the last time he gave him this promise is where we were at the last time we were together in chapter 15, where he said, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars that are in the heavens. Now, one of our problems is that we are in such a hurry to get through the Bible in a year, right? I got to read through this thing in a year, so I don't have time to stop and think about it. I'm too busy reading. And we fail to take into consideration the chronology of all of this. We fail to understand the large gaps of time in between many of these stories. And so we walk away from our Bible reading believing that, man, angels just show up at these people's doorsteps every day. They're having visions every day. Miracles are happening all of the time. And then we think to ourselves, well, that's not me. That's not the kind of experience that I've got. So these people must be more spiritual than I am. These people must be more in tune than what I am, because my experience does not seem to reflect the experience of the men and women in Scripture. Well, take note of this, that in between chapter 15 and chapter 16, you're talking about 10 years. 10 years have now gone by since the last time that Abraham heard the promise that he was going to have physical descendants. Now, one of our problems is that we forget the exhortation of Hebrews chapter 6, where the writer says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. That is our problem. We believe that God has given us a promise of some sort, and we just believe that somehow God gave me a promise today, so I'm going to experience the fulfillment of that promise tomorrow morning. Well, for Abraham, it has been 10 years. And you know as well as I do that when there are these large gaps of time and heaven seems to be silent, that we begin to err in two directions. We err in the direction, well, did God really mean what he said? I mean, God said this, but, you know, after all, it's been 10 years. I mean, look, if I gave you something to do 10 years ago and you still haven't got it done yet, either you can't do it or you don't want to do it, all right? So if it has been 10 years since this promise has been given to me, what is God's problem? And the other area that we begin to err in is that maybe God needs my help. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe there's something that I'm not doing that I need to do in order to bring about this promise. Now, this is where Sarai and Abram get off track, because in chapter 16, they become God's little helpers, and what a mess they make of everything, and you and I can fall into that same trap. So the story, interestingly enough, now begins in verse verse 1 of chapter 16, where we begin reading this. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, "Now see now that the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, she is 75 years of age. Abraham is 85 years old at this time, and I am sure that she was thinking to herself, you know, we're not getting any younger here, and again, maybe God needs our help to bring about his promise, and so she decides that she's going to help God out here. Now, notice these are not words of faith. She's not walking by faith. Notice there's no "thus saith the Lord" here. Notice that she's not saying, well, God has appeared unto me, and God has told me this. Notice that she's saying that perhaps. I don't know if this is going to work or not, all right? I'm thinking that maybe this might help if we tried this deal here. Now, she says, take my maid who was what? An Egyptian. And this, again, takes us back to the earlier failure of Abraham when he bugged out on God and he ended up going down there to Egypt. And you know, that's usually the way it is. That when we have these major disasters in our life, spiritually speaking, usually they don't occur, you know, just out of nowhere. Usually these major disasters, these moral collapses that we get in our life, usually they are the children of these earlier mistakes that begin to get compounded in our life. And so he goes down there to Egypt. And again, where do you get an American? Where do you get him out of America, right? Where do you get an Egyptian? Well, you get him out of Egypt. And so he bugged out on God. He went down to Egypt. And you remember that he came out of Egypt and he had all of these servants. He had all of these things that the Pharaoh had given him. And no doubt, here we have this Egyptian being introduced into Abraham and Sarai's life from this earlier mistake that they have made. Now what she is doing now is that this was very common. She's just asking Abraham to buy into this surrogate mother deal. This was a part of the culture. There's nothing illegal going on here. And it's good for us to take note of this, because a lot of times our excuses are, well, it's not a problem with the culture. It's not illegal what I'm doing. Well, no, what you're doing is not illegal. But is it really what God has for you? All right, you can do this, Abraham, and this is accepted within the culture, but is this God's will? And that's what you and I have to be asking ourselves. Look, who cares whether it's legal or not? The main question is this in the realm of God's will for your life? So then notice in verse 3 that Sarai, Abram's wife, she took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now look, this is not natural. You understand that? It is not natural for a wife to push her husband to have sex with another woman. That is not a natural thing. And I believe that what this represents is that you are talking about a woman here who is emotionally traumatized. You are talking about a woman who has lived for years beating herself up, the culture beating herself up. And I personally believe that she is in a position where she does not believe she is worth the dirt that she is standing on. You see, in that culture, you don't have a child, you're barren, God must not like you, there must be something wrong with you, you must be the enemy of God. And what did her own husband do? Her own husband went down to Egypt and trashed the marriage. Look, just tell the guy you're my sister, all right? He doesn't fight for his wife, he doesn't stand up for his wife. And after years of this, you can easily understand why this woman would think, you know what? I'm keeping my husband back from God's will. I'm keeping my husband back from something that God really wants to do in his life. There's something wrong with me, and so you know what? I'm going to give my wife to another. This is a woman who I believe has been beating herself up. Now, you notice here her husband, I mean, this guy drops the ball. I mean, Abraham drops the ball here. Abraham needs to understand. Abraham makes the mistake that a lot of men make. A lot of men forget the fact that if they are married, their primary responsibility, their primary ministry is their wife. When I stand before God, I believe that God's first line of questioning for me is not going to be, all right, I want to talk to you about your views on Hebrews chapter 6. I don't think that's going to be the line of questioning where God starts. I think God is going to start with me by saying, I gave you my daughter. What did you do to her? How did you treat her? What did you do with my daughter that I gave to you? My daughter gave you children. What did you do with those children? And here is Abraham, and he's buying into this very sick deal here. Now, look, you have to understand what's going on here. Hagar and Abraham are not going to Poconos, all right? They're not going down to Club Med or Sandals or some other, resort. The way that this deal would work, Hagar would sit on the lap of Sarah while her husband would inseminate her. The barren wife would be as close to the action as she could get without being a part of the act. You understand how weird that whole deal is? And what kind of a wife would suggest that is a good idea? A wife that doesn't think a whole lot about herself. And it was at this point that this man should have stepped up to the plate and said, baby, I'm telling you that whatever God is going to do in our life, he's going to do with us together. And so let's just hang in here a little bit longer. Let's just keep on trusting. Do you understand that as husbands and wives, we've got to encourage one another, particularly when one is beginning to doubt, one is beginning to fall away. But instead of doing this, here's the man of faith. Well, okay, I guess I'll have sex with her, all right? Now, notice how their happy little plan here. Now, notice how it turns out. So in verse 4, so when Hagar then, when she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Surprise, surprise, God's little helper's plan hasn't quite worked out, hasn't led them to Happyville like they thought it was going to lead them. Now, you notice that the second-class wife here, she begins to understand. Now, what is she doing? I mean, does she just have this smirk? I mean, is there this smug look on her face that, well, it's very clear now who's the problem here. It certainly wasn't Abraham. His boys can swim for sure, all right? The problem must be Sarai. I mean, she's the one that God's mad at. She's the one that's not so spiritual. And now, all of a sudden, the second-class wife begins to cop this at it. Gets a little catty, probably. And so now, all of a sudden, Sarai is even more threatened than she was before. And so now here we have Hagar. She thinks she's the new queen bee. She's the one that should be, sitting next to Abraham and so forth. And so we've got the first character now. She's very prideful. Notice what happens in verse 5. And so Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between you and me. Now, this is her brainchild, right? I mean, this is your doing, sweetheart. I was just doing what you told me to do. But do you understand that Abraham has been called to lead? Abraham has been called to lead the family in righteousness and so forth. And when a husband does not lead and the wheels fall off of the project, the husband can't say, well, you're the one. It was your decision. No, no. If you're not making decisions, then you're responsible for when whatever decisions have been made go wrong. And you should have been a man, and you should have stepped up to the plate and been the spiritual leader that God called you to be. And now all of a sudden your wife is putting blame on you, and you do bear some of the responsibility of this deal. So then in verse 6, and so Abraham said unto Sarai, now this guy is not being a leader. Notice. And so Abraham said, well, indeed, your mate is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled. She ran from her prey. She bugged out. And so here's our cast of characters. We've got the prideful, we've got the blame shifter, and now we've got the man of faith that will not lead us home. Notice this guy still isn't leading. I mean, it was his lack of leadership that created this problem. And now he's, well, I don't know. I'm not going to decide what to do. I mean, you decide what, I mean, she's your handmaid. I mean, it's not my problem. It's your problem. I mean, that's what every wife wants to hear from her husband, right? Now, I don't know why this man will not lead. I don't know. The only thing I can surmise is that maybe the trip to Egypt took more of the wind out of this guy's sail than what we even realize. And you see this in life sometimes, where a guy leads, right? Abraham led, right? Abraham said, we got a famine in the land. God hasn't really told me what to do, and so I'm going to go to Egypt, right? So he goes to Egypt, and it is a disaster. Now, we don't know how often Sarai brought that up. We don't know how often she reminded her husband that, yeah, you trashed our marriage. Remember, you sold me out to Pharaoh. That's the kind of man that you are. We don't know how many times did Sarah remind him of that bad decision. Now, this is what you find in men. And ladies, this is where you can help your husband. Because what happens is that a guy will step out and he'll try to lead. And he'll make a mistake. And his wife will remind him of that mistake for years. And there will come a point where a man will realize the grief that I get for not leading is less than the grief I get for leading and being wrong. And so I ain't leading this family anywhere. And a man will go to work. He'll come home, he'll eat, he'll watch TV, and he will let destiny lead the family. Wives, you've got to let your husbands make mistakes. You've got to let, and look, when he leads and he makes a mistake, look, God is teaching him. And God is training him, and you are the daughter of God, and God is going to take care of you, and God is going to make sure that you don't have to beg bread, and you need to allow the Lord to deal with your husband, to cause your husband to mature, and to become the spiritual leader that God has called him to be, and you need to encourage him. Look, you go in your room, and you hear from God what we're supposed to do as a family. Don't come out of that room until God has spoken to you. You need to encourage your husband to hear from God and to lead the family in spiritual things. This guy is not leading. I don't care. She's your problem. You deal with her. Now, what did she do? She's being mean. I don't know what she did here. She's being mean. And so Hagar said, enough of this nonsense. I am out of here. So notice then what happens in verse 7. So then the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the wicked witch of the east. That's where I've come from. And from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord sent unto her, now you return to your mistress, and notice you submit under her hand. Now, isn't that amazing? I mean, you talk about a dysfunctional bunch. I mean, you talk about a messed up group of people. Isn't it amazing that God doesn't say, you people are nuts, I'm out of here. I'm going to go back to the earth, Chaldees. I'm going to find another pagan to begin to work with. But even though these guys are messed up, God isn't throwing them overboard. And even though you and I, even though we are messed up to one degree or another, God isn't going to throw us overboard. Board either. He continues to work. Now, this angel of the Lord, now, notice that we're told there that she is on her way she's getting close now to the wilderness of Shur. Now, Abraham's up there by Hebron, so that means that she's heading to the south, the southwest. So where's this Egyptian going? She's going back home, right? That's where she's headed, all right? And what it's telling us now is that she has made significant enough distance that she's reached that point where it's just as easy to keep going forward as it is to go back. I mean, you know what it is when you leave on vacation and you got some distance between you and your house, and then all of a sudden, oh, I forgot my dress shoes. Oh, but you're far away from home. Well, I'm not going to turn back now. I'll just buy a new pair when I get to wherever it is that we're going, right? So it's just, you reach a point where I'm just going to keep plowing ahead, all right? So she's now a great distance away. It would have been very easy for her to say, you know what, I'm just going to keep going in this direction. But notice that the angel of the Lord is asking her to do a very difficult thing. The angel of the Lord is asking her to go back into a difficult situation. Do you understand that sometimes that's what God wants for you? Do you understand that God doesn't always lead us down that primrose path where everything's just going to be fine and dandy? We're not going to have any problems. Notice that there's no promise here. He's not saying, hey, I've dealt with her, all right? I've dealt with it. She's going to be nice to you from here on out, all right? I'm going to make sure that that happens. Notice, there's no promise. Now, if she went to many of the counselors that we have in the church today, these counselors would say, oh, God wants you happy. God wants you happy. God didn't want you to do that hard thing. You just keep pleasing yourself. That's what God wants you to do, right? Sometimes God asks us to put ourselves in very difficult situations. You go back there and you submit. Now, was Sarai perfect? Was Sarai doing everything? No, she was being darn right mean, all right? But yet, the will of God is you go back into that negative situation there and you submit to whatever is going on into that house. Now, notice the promise that he does give her here in verse 10. Then the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Very similar to the promise that God gave Abraham. Isn't that interesting? And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, you are with child. And you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. To hear, because the Lord has heard your afflictions. Now, notice over and over again in this short passage here, we have the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. Over the definite article here, the messenger of the Lord. This is a messenger from God, and this messenger is different from all other messengers of God. This is the messenger of God. This isn't an ordinary run-of-the-mill messenger of God. This is the messenger of God. This is what theologians call a theophany, an appearance of God into the physical world, all right? And the fascinating thing is, this is the first time in Scripture that this being appears. And isn't it fascinating who this being appears to? The lowliest character in the story. Isn't that interesting? The lowliest character in the story is the one, the very first person that the messenger of the Lord appears to. You see, do not believe the lie of the enemy that says, you know, you're a nobody. God isn't interested in you. You're not important. Look, understand this. None of us in here are important. I mean, right? All of us in here are nobodies, right? Nobody here has gone viral. I mean, when you and I, when we have breathed our last, I mean, we're going to have some friends and family. They're going to shed some tears. They're going to be broke up about it. But they're not going to be flying the flag at half mast, you know? I mean, we're nobodies. And it's easy to buy into that idea that God's got bigger fish to fry. There's more important, that God's interested in the rich and the famous, the powerful of this world. Well, here is a slave girl, the lowest individual on the pecking order in our story, and she see is the very first one that the angel of the Lord appears to. And notice God knows everything about her story. He knows her name. He knows where she's been coming from. And notice the great promises that he is given to this girl. So never buy into that idea that's being whispered into your ear. You're unimportant. God isn't mindful of what's going on. You're not big enough. You're not important enough for God. That is a lie from the pit of hell. If God is interested in Hagar, I believe that God is interested in you and I as well. And so then, notice what every mother wants to hear here in verse 12. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. He's going to be a wild ass is what that boy's going to be. And his hand is going to be against everyone, and everyone's hand is going to be against him. And he shall live in hostility toward all of his brothers. I mean, this guy is going to be, you see, out there in that Judean wilderness, they had these donkeys. Now, they were admired for their survival skills, but they did not play well with others. And they did not get along well with others. And so this angel is saying, look, you're going to have a bunch of kids, all right? Bunch of kids going to come from this boy of yours, and they are not going to get along with each other. Now, here's the problem. You see, we've got Abraham. He gets Isaac and Ishmael, and then you got Jacob and Esau, and then Jacob's got Israel, and Esau and Ishmael get together, and that is where we get the Arab tribes from. And so this whole deal brings about Abraham to Ishmael to Isaac to Muhammad and Jesus. You see, the reason why state departments around the world burn the midnight oil, it's all about what to do with the problem that God's little helpers have created right here. And understand that this is the genesis of ISIS, right? How else can you explain ISIS other than they are wild ass men? They're just nuts is what they are. They're just crazy guys. And notice their hand is against everybody. Now, it's interesting to me that since 1948, there have been 11 million Muslims killed, violently killed, 11 million. Now, what happened in 1948? Well, that's when Israel became a nation, right? And so those rotten Jews, man, they're just killing all of these Muslim people. Well, you might believe that until you begin to look at the nasty little things called facts. And the facts are, is that over the last 60 years, Israel has killed 35,000 Muslims in all of their countries. Now, that's 35,000 too many. I mean, to be sure concerning that. But you look at, hey, now wait a minute. 11 million have been killed. Israel's only killed 35. And what we must understand is that 90% have been killed. 90% of the 11 million have been killed by other Muslims. So look, ISIS is destroying the church. ISIS is beheading believers left and right. But understand they are also slaughtering fellow Muslims. And it's because God's word is true. God said, this guy is going to be a wild man. He isn't going to get along with anybody. And there is going to be great hostility between he and his bros. And that is what we have seen throughout the ages. So then we read in verse 13 and notice that she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, I have seen him. That sees me. So she is saying the angel of the Lord is God. I've seen God. The angel of the Lord has spoken to me. I've seen God. And so she named the well, the place where she saw God. And observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And so that Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael unto Abram. Now, isn't it interesting that she must have gone back, and there must have been some sort of an apology given, right? I mean, she must have gone back and, well, I'm sorry. And she probably told the whole story about you know, the angel. And obviously, Abraham believed it, right? I mean, because Abraham calls the child what the angel said the child should be called. So there's some believability here in what she was reporting back to Abraham and Sarai. And so it's interesting now that our our default setting is to run, right? That our default setting is to run away from conflict, to run away from that which is uncomfortable, and usually to run to what we're familiar with, right? I mean, she was from Egypt, and so it's just quite natural that she would run back to Egypt. That's what she knew. But here, the will of God was to do the contrary thing to what she would do by nature. By nature, I'm out of here. I'm gonna go back to Egypt. The will of God was, no, you do that which is contrary to your human nature. And I want you to go back, and I want you to submit. You just go back there, and you just behave the way that you should be behaving, and I'm going to take care of everything. And that is exactly what the Lord does for us. So isn't it interesting that here we have three people making horrible decisions for themselves, but yet God doesn't throw a one of them overboard. God continues to work. God is going to make the bet. Was it God's will for Ishmael, to even be conceived? Well, of course not. That was not in the plan of God. And so these guys, they've introduced now a pathogen into the plan of God, and yet God's still going to work, and God's going to bring about His will. And you and I, we introduce a lot of pathogens into our lives, and we make choices, and we introduce things, and we buy things, and we sign up for things, and we do all kinds of things that potentially could destroy the will of God for our life. But it's fascinating that throughout the scripture, we always see that God is able to override. God is always able to overrule even our stupidity and our stubbornness. And God's will continues to march on if we will but change our mind, if we'll repent, if we'll turn, if we'll start, I messed up yesterday, but I'm going to listen today. The grace of God and the mercy of God is there. And for some of us, we've made messes, we've made great mistakes, but God remains faithful. And so I think that as we go to prayer, we need to be giving to the Lord our messes. We need to be giving God our dysfunction, and we need to be thanking God that His mercies are made new every day, and no matter how deep sin goes into our life, the grace of God is able to go deeper still. And we need to remind ourselves of just how amazing God's grace is. If we were the Lord, and we were dealing with these three people, we would have bailed on them in a heartbeat, but not our God. He didn't bail on them. He's not going to bail on you. Let's continue to draw close to Him. Ask Him to somehow untangle the messes that we have made, and somehow by His grace and mercy, His will come to fruition in our lives.